As you know, on some Sundays, I'm drawing your attention to some basic truths of the Christian faith. And this evening, I want to look at what the Bible tells us about man, about ourselves. What does the Bible tell us about ourselves? And three steps in this. First of all, I want to look at man as he is, or as he was created by God. First of all, what was man as he was created? And then secondly, what is man as a fallen creature? And thirdly, what is man when he is restored, or how is man restored? So we're looking at ourselves this morning. We looked up and looked at our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This evening, I want to look at man. And in one sense, these two subjects belong together. When we think about God, as we think about God, we learn things about ourselves. And the two subjects, as it were, correspond. So this evening, let's think about man. So first of all then, what was man as he was created? Okay, how did God make man? And that's why I put Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 on the service sheet. You can see it there. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, you can see there that you have the dust or the clay being formed, and then you have the breath of life being breathed into man. Now, later in Scripture, that simply refers to the breath of life as the spirit or the soul. There are different words for the same thing. And so we know that man is not only made of a body, but that he also has a soul or a spirit within him. And what this is telling us, or it's introducing us to the fact that as we are created spiritual beings. Genesis goes on to speak about man being made in or as the image of God, as the very image of God. And in Ecclesiastes, the writer goes on and says that God made man upright. You put these things together. Man is a spiritual being. There is a spirit in man or a soul in man. And man was created, as it were, corresponding to God. And even upright, these things are how he was created. And the creation of man was, in a way, that was the pinnacle of the work of creation. And God has made human beings quite remarkable. The apex of his creation. He's made man capable of reason. Human beings are capable of abstract thought. They are capable of recognizing right and wrong. It speaks in the Bible about there being a conscience in man. There is an innate reaction, an innate knowledge. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about this kind of creature. And I want to say that God made man to walk with angels and to talk with God. We belong in that spiritual realm. God has made man to walk with angels and to talk with God. That's what he's made us. Now, this is our nature. And one thing that we need to grasp about our nature is the immortality of the soul. The body may die, the body will die, but the soul will not. And this this very fact that God has made man for himself, to enter into a relationship with himself, and that he has made us immortal, that means that our existence will not come to an end. That means that the 70 or 80 years that we may live on this world, in this world, that our short lifetime has eternal consequences. What we do before we die, so to speak, has everlasting results in us. The eternal consequences of our spiritual existence. Think about it. We live for 70 years, the Bible says 70 years, or perhaps 80, some of us a bit longer. But short lives, we are moral, we are spiritual, we live either for ourselves or for God, and how we use those 70 or 80 years has eternal consequences, because the soul does not die. This week, some of you know, I take a very short Hebrew reading class on a Thursday morning. And this week we were looking at Job chapter 1. And around about verse 5, I think it is, or 6, there's that time when a fallen angel, comes into the presence of God. And one of the class stopped me and said, why did God allow Satan to come into his presence? Why didn't he just destroy him, blot him out? But you see, Satan is a spiritual being, and God does not deal with his spiritual beings by simply zapping them and blotting them out. That's not how he doesn't just destroy their existence. No, the devil will continue to exist in eternity, and there is a lake of fire prepared for him where he will exist. But rather than simply destroying him, God works with us and with angels, if you like, in a legal way. He brings the law and his justice to bear upon these beings, because he has made us in that way. And now this evening we're just talking about man, but this is what man is. Man is a spiritual being and immortal. These are the things that really matter about man. So there we are. The first thing, God created man spiritual, upright, in that sense, never to come to an end of his existence. But then secondly, what is man as fallen? We talk about man as fallen. Now, when we speak about man as fallen, we mean that he has fallen into sin. That man fell into sin. And he has fallen from his original uprightness and from his communion with God. When Adam, Genesis chapter 3, read Genesis chapter 3, when Adam disobeyed God, he dragged all his posterity, the entire human race, into the same position in which he fell. It says in Romans 5:12, by one man, or that passage, anyway, by one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. So when Adam disobeyed at the beginning in Genesis 3, he dragged the entire human race into a fallen state. Now what can we say briefly about the fallen state of man? Now this is spoken about in Scripture all over the place. If you were here this morning, you'll remember, I think it was the first two memory passages that the young people recited before us. Those first two passages spoke to us of the fallenness of man. Now, the fallenness of man. Now, we speak about this as, some of you will know these words, we speak about this as total depravity or total corruption. Man's present fallen condition is total depravity or total corruption. What that means is that sin has permeated, so to speak, all aspects of our being. We're not half good and half bad. The fall of Adam and the presence, the entrance of sin, has affected the whole of our natures. When we speak about total depravity, we don't mean that human beings are as bad as they could be. We don't mean that they can't do anything good in society. We don't mean anything like that. But before God, sin has corrupted every part of their being. Their mind is affected by sin. Their feelings are affected by sin. The decisions that they make, their choices, their resolve, their will, the direction they go in, it is all affected by sin. Now, one of the verses the young people said to us this morning was from Genesis 6:5. Listen, the Lord saw, this is very early on in the history of this world, the Lord saw what? That the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And look, not just what he was doing, but every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that passage on from Jeremiah 17, there on your service sheet, Jeremiah says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. The word deceitful means it's twisted, it's perverted, it's corrupted, and desperately wicked. That means it cannot be corrected. Who can know it? But he goes on, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. If there is anyone who knows the corruption of the human heart, it is God. He sees it. And I say to you that while men are in this fallen condition, as they live their life, as they live their life without God, they are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. This is what Paul says in Romans. They are storing up wrath against or for the day of wrath. This persistence in disobedience and this refusal to repent, this refusal to be humbled and sorrowful for sin, they are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Now we've just spoken about total depravity, as it were, sin like a crimson dye soaks through the soul. But we can also speak about total inability. That's another side of this fallen condition, total inability. Now, in a moment, we're going to sing a hymn based on Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, if I can just turn to it briefly. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks about the fallen condition as being dead. Being dead. He says, when we who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, to say that a man is dead in trespasses and sins, it's not saying he is asleep. It's not that he's asleep and can be woken up. It's not that he's wounded but can recover. He is dead. The fatal blow has been struck. He is dead spiritually. I tell you, try speaking to a corpse. Try asking a dead body to stand up and talk to you. That's what Paul is saying. The natural, the fallen man is like that. You cannot get any life out of him. You cannot get any response. He is totally unable to what? To respond to God. Now, did we read this? Romans 8, verse 8. It's there on the sheet. Did you notice one word in Romans chapter 8, verse 8? Look, so then those who are in the flesh. That means here to be in the flesh. It means to be fallen and not have the Spirit of God. It's not talking about being in this body. It's talking about our moral, spiritual standing. Those who are in the flesh. What? Cannot please God. Notice the word cannot. It means they are not able to please God. That's what we mean when we talk of total inability. Man naturally cannot please God. Let me just pause a minute. You realize, don't you, that what I'm telling you tonight is the absolute opposite of what you'll get from the BBC every day. You know that, don't you? The BBC will not tell you that you live forever. It will tell you that you're an evolved animal that dies and that's the end of it. It will never acknowledge the immortality of the soul. The BBC is very busy finding heroes. It's busy convincing everyone that there's good in man. The BBC will not tell you that man is totally corrupted and totally unable to please God. But that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. You think about this, what the Bible is saying about man. Without God's mercy, man, the will to sin grips and controls his heart. And we can add to that, not only, as it were, does the will of sin, the root of sin, grip him and, as it were, flood his spiritual nature with that crimson filth. Not only that, but Satan also is busy holding him in his blindness, keeping him from seeing Christ and finding eternal life. Satan is at work in this world, among men, in the hearts of men, deceiving, tempting, trapping, chaining men up from God. Now someone will say to me, do I not then have free will? Am I not free to decide for God? Well, in one sense, yes, you do have free will. You're not a robot. Someone is not pulling the strings like a puppet. But the great tragedy is that the will of fallen man is still in chains. It is a chained up will. It's chained because sin and godlessness and thanklessness has gripped the soul. You know, if you have a man who is starving and you put food in front of him, what will he do? He will eat it. Why will he eat it? Because he has an appetite for it. And that's like you put choices in front of fallen man, and he will make the wrong choices. Why? Because he has a thirst and a hunger for the wrong choices and not for God. This diagnosis, this understanding of fallen man has been debated in the church for 2,000 years. But the scripture speaks plainly. Dead in trespasses and sins. Well, there we are. In Romans 6, verse 12, let me just read it. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. What Paul recognizes is this, that in a man that is fallen, sin is like a king. It sits there in his heart and it commands him not to worship God, not to hear the word of God, not to love Christ, not to walk in the paths of uprightness. Sin reigns, Paul says. And he says to the Christian, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. So we have looked at what man is. This is so important, isn't it? To know that we are made for God and we are made to live forever. But then the tragedy, secondly, to realize that we are cut ourselves off, or in Adam, we have been cut off from God. And we are destined, if we are left in that state, we are destined to plunge ourselves into ruin in eternity. If our life, as it were, is spent without correcting that problem, we are lost forever. This is why, as it were, the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of Christ, this is why it's so important. This is why it's so urgent that men should hear of Christ and turn and repent. So thirdly, then, let us look at the remedy to this problem, which is found in the power of God. The remedy to man's need is found in the power of God. And I want to say this to you, that every Christian, every true Christian has become, as it were, has felt the power of God in his heart and in his life. Let me turn, and you can look at it or listen. I turn to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Let me read these to you. We've looked at man as created. What a wonderful creation. We've now looked at the tragedy of man has fallen. But listen to what Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3 and verses 4 to 6. He says this. But, let me read from verse 3. He says, for we, now he's writing to Titus and to Christians. He said, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But listen, but when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, listen, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Do you see the remedy there? The remedy to man's loss is found in God. And in particular, Paul is speaking about the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in a dead soul. That's what he's talking about. Now think about it with me for just a moment. We preach the Word of God. We preach Christ crucified, the blood of Christ which can cleanse us from all sins. We preach him. But listen to this. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the listener, all that preaching is futile. Preachers can preach their heart out for the all of their lives and get nowhere unless with the preaching the Holy Spirit enters the heart of a man or woman. In what is the effect of preaching the gospel without the work of the Spirit? I'll tell you what it is. It's not even continued death. It's the hardening of the heart. Do you know, under the preaching of the Word of God, a man without the Spirit of God can harden his heart until the Word of God just cannot penetrate at all. Have you heard of the danger of hardening your heart under the Word of God? In some churches they used to talk about people who were gospel hardened. What did they mean? They'd heard gospel sermons since their childhood. They'd heard it all. They knew it. They could even recite it to you. But it had not saved them. Instead, it had hardened their heart, not softened it. Have you heard of the great problem of being gospel hardened? Now I tell you, preaching of the Word of God without the Spirit of God results in gospel hardening. results in continued death, hardness of heart. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the preaching of the gospel is powerful, almighty, to save a soul. When the Holy Spirit takes the word and opens the heart, as he did with Lydia, for example, long ago, she heard Paul preaching and her heart was opened and that woman was saved. She was transformed. She was no longer dead in trespasses and sins. She was made alive in Christ. I tell you this, you can call men and women to God. You can call them to Christ. Man can issue the, as it were, the sounds of the call. But it is the work of God to call effectually into the kingdom of his Son. It is only God who can, as it were, draw a man or woman from the world to Christ. Only God can do that. Forgive me while I just read to you once more. The Lord Jesus said to them while he was here, listen to these words. He says this. Listen, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He says again later in that same chapter, John 6, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Can you see what happens? Man in his lost estate, God the Father comes and draws him to the Son. The theologians speak about effectual calling. That is not the voice of Peter Naylor or any other preacher. That's the voice of God in the heart. Not just appealing to man, but taking him and moving him into the kingdom of God. That's the remedy to the lost estate of man. The effectual call of God. Do you know, you might say as you come to the church and you listen, well, I'll make more effort. I'm going to be a better person. I'll mend my ways. I tell you what, do you know the Pharisees and the scribes did exactly that? And Jesus said to them, you can read it in Matthew 23. He says, you're like people who have a dirty cup and you wash the outside of the cup, but you don't wash the inside. Inside, there's still the same dirt on the inside. That's that dirty cup is a picture of the sinner's soul. Yeah, we can scrub and wash and clean and perfume the outside, but only God can clean the inside of the cup. And that is what the work of God is when a man is brought to salvation. And when God cleans the inside of the cup, who does it? He sends his Spirit to clean the inside of the heart. That's when a man will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not without that. We can preach Christ, but only God can give faith. Faith is a gift of God. We can call men to turn from their sins, but only the Holy Spirit can give repentance. And that's the work of grace. That's what they call the work of grace, that takes a wretched, lost man, chained up by Satan in his blindness and his sins, and lifts him out of that dungeon and brings him to Christ and to life and to cleansing in the blood of his Son. There is cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ for those who put their trust in him. And without the Spirit of God setting you free, you will not put your trust in him. Fallen man, the point I'm making this evening is this. Fallen man is rescued only by God. The Father must rescue him. The Son of God came to die that his children might be brought to him. The Holy Spirit must enter the soul and renew it, washing the washing of regeneration, as Paul put it, the cleaning of the inside of the cup. Now, those of you who are Christians, some of you have a burning desire to lead others to Christ. And you go and you witness to them. You have lost friends, lost neighbors, and you speak to them. And you tell them about the way of salvation. And you might say to them, you have to decide for Christ. They do. You might say to them, you must make the choice for Christ. They must. You might say to them, you must repent and believe that your sins may be blotted out and you will be saved. And they must. But the harsh reality of spiritual life is that they must, but they cannot. Now here's what a paradox is that. We must call them to decide. We must call them to listen. Christians, you must call your lost friends to Christ. But you must also remember that they cannot do it. They cannot respond unless God gives them the response. Okay? Without that, they will remain and ever more and more hardened. And so, it is absolutely imperative that we who believe get down on our knees and pray. And pray that God will open the hearts that we cannot. That God will take the chains off souls, that he will take the blindness away, so they might see the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. What should we pray? We should pray that God would raise the dead. Not those in their tombs in the cemetery up there, those who are dead while they're still walking, dead in their souls. Pray that God would raise the dead. Pray that God would revive his work in the midst of these years. How many generations have passed through this world utterly unmoved? They've lived and died. Men and women have lived and died without being brought to Christ. And they've gone through the portals of death to a lost eternity. The other side of death. Hell awaits those who do not know Jesus Christ. That's what's the other side. Everlasting torment. Torment over sins not forgiven. Over God snubbed and not glorified. Over unthankfulness and ungodliness. Sweet little old ladies who never bowed the knee to God. Who never knew Christ. Go to hell because of that. However sweet they might be, they have had time and yet they have turned their back on God. That is eternally fatal. Eternally fatal. I tell you, death is a curtain. You pass death and there's no way back. You're there. Life is over. It's done. And while life is not over, come to Christ. And let us who believe pray that the Holy Spirit will move in these days. Will move lost men and women to come through those doors, to hear the gospel. Are you working with lost people? Somehow, let them know. Are you in college with friends? Invite them. Speak to them about the Saviour. Don't sit there dumb. Bring people to the Lord. Do it. But at the same time, pray that his gracious work will be to open their hearts that they might not be lost forever. They might believe. Pray for your children who are lost. Pray for those who are going astray. Don't give up praying until death closes the opportunity. It does. Death closes the opportunity. Once they're dead, they're gone. and you cannot recall them back then. Now is the day of salvation, as Paul says, now is the day of salvation. What fallen man needs because of how he's created. You know, the way God created man is terrifying in a way. Making man able to know God, able to know right and wrong, and able to live forever. And then, what's so terrifying is that Adam and his posterity fell. Oh, so much was lost. Life was lost. Death came in. But before it's too late, there is a way of escape. There is a way of escape. And we must pray that men will take it. Amen.